Said chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, and today, talking about how do we get unstuck? Because let's face it, there's times in life when we feel stuck. And this isn't just a general how do we get unstuck from everything, but Paul has some specific areas that he sees these Galatian Christians, these followers of Jesus, getting stuck in. Which is a problem because, as we're going to see in verse 1, we have been set free by Jesus. So why are we continuing to live as though we're stuck? So let's take a moment and pray, and then we're going to dive into this chapter together. Father, we just thank you for your word to us. We thank you for this letter that has ended up in your word. The words of Paul that communicate to us so much about our faith in you, our life with you, and what that looks like as we live it out together. We just pray, Lord, that you would open up our eyes to see today the things that we need to see in this text. Open up our ears that we would be able to hear your Holy Spirit as you speak to us. And God, give us hearts that are soft, hearts that are open to whatever it is that you want to do in us today. May we be responsive to your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start off. We're going to kind of jump a little bit around the chapter. As I was working through this week, one of the commentators that wrote about it actually said that verses 2 to 14 or 2 to 12 really form the crux of Paul's whole thing in the book of Galatians, which is an issue we talked about last week. This chapter breaks down a little differently. There's a couple major statements made in verse 1 and 13, which we'll look at, and then kind of tags on an area after each of those statements, okay? So there's a bit that comes from 2 to 12, and then a bit following verse 13 that we're going to have a look at. So I just want to give you a little navigational chart for how this is going to break out. But let's start off with chapter 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. This is a really important statement to get right off the start. Christ has set us free. We have been made free by choosing to believe God about what he has told us about Jesus Christ. That Jesus came, he died for our sins, he was buried, he was actually dead, in the ground, in the tomb for a few days, raised again to new life to show that God actually, this was his Messiah that he sent to take the penalty for our sins, and then he appeared to witnesses so we know it's true. If we believe that, then we are set free. Christ has set us free by what he did on the cross and because we have believed that to be true. So Paul's saying, if you have been set free, don't go back to being a slave. Now, there would be no reason for Paul to say that if they weren't doing that, right? This isn't just a hypothetical, hey, since you're free, just make sure you guys don't go do this, because this would be really dumb. He's saying it because it's happening. He's saying it because the people he's writing to are in a place where they are going back to getting stuck. And there's a specific issue we talked about last week, which is we're going to get to again in just a moment, and another one that really is very connected to it, as to why they keep getting stuck. But Paul is saying right up front, listen, you have been set free, so don't go back to living like a slave. This was an issue too, not just for the Galatian Christians. This has been an issue right from, well, man, a long time ago. The Israelites, they had been slaves, right, in Egypt, and God led them out of slavery and into the promised land. And he gave them 10 laws, along with a whole bunch of other ones that kind of spell that out. But the 10 we're very familiar with, the 10 commandments. One of them is, keep the Sabbath holy. And one of the reasons he gave for that was because once you were slaves in Egypt, but now you're free. So why would you continue to live like a slave and work 7 days a week? Rest on a day. You're free, so stop living like you're a slave. Those are probably words that we could listen to today about that particular one too. But it's for freedom Christ set you free, so don't go back to being caught up again in the yoke of slavery. Don't do that. Don't go backwards. So these guys were stuck. And the question is, what have we been set free from? Where is it that we are currently stuck? Sorry, this was a really cute picture. I just couldn't resist. Being stuck usually doesn't feel quite this cute, incidentally. But there's kind of two places that Paul talks about with the Galatians where they were stuck, were they who were no longer living in freedom but had gone back to the way of slavery. And he kind of picks those up in these two sections I mentioned to you. So first of all, jumping ahead to verse 4. This is what he says to them. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. You guys started off free, but now you're trying to be justified by the law, so you've alienated yourself from Christ, who set you free, and you have fallen away from grace. See, what you've done, and this is what we talked about at length last week, is what you've done is gone back to the way of the Jewish law. And you've wanted to go now back and be justified by the law. You started out by believing in Jesus, and now you're trying to add on to that. Specifically, you're going back to get circumcised. Paul makes a pretty strong comment, actually, about that whole thing, and he says, for those people who are telling you to get circumcised, I wish they'd go all the way and just emasculate themselves. Just let that one soak in for a second. There it is. Okay. You're going back to a law that you don't need to because now faith comes in Christ. And this is the way that you're set free. You're not set free by observing the law. You're set free by believing in Jesus. That's how you're actually made free. So why on earth are you going back to the law? Why are you going back to try to earn your righteousness, to show that you're a good enough person to be able to be justified by God? Why would you do that if you've already been set free? Interestingly, if you think about that, if we start by believing in Jesus and then go back to try and earn our way in, what that actually says is we don't believe or trust God. Because God said it was enough to believe what he did in Jesus for us. And so if we go trying to make it more than that, we don't actually believe what God said. We're calling him a liar. It's not enough in our mind. Which really then kind of puts us in a place of elevating ourselves above God because we say we know better. God said that, but I know better than that. So I'm going to fix it. I'm going to make it right because what he said isn't enough. That's what it means basically when we go back to trying to do the law in order to earn our righteousness rather than just believe in Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. Why on earth would you go back to that way of slavery? You're trying to justify yourself by the law. You have fallen away from grace. So that's one way that these Galatian Christians were getting stuck. They were getting stuck by trying to earn their way, putting themselves above God, and they were stuck in this way of life now. They had fallen away from grace. The other one that Paul talks about is he talks about how they're stuck in the desires of the flesh. How they're kind of just going after the desires of the flesh, the self-gratification, the things that our bodies just desire for us to have. Now, it's important to note that this word for flesh is used in other places just of skin. So not everywhere that Paul talks about flesh is he talking about these carnal desires that aren't necessarily good. There are other examples of how he uses that word. But here, Paul's definitely talking about these things that are just these root carnal desires that we have. This stuff that just, it's going to make us feel good. Self-gratification, that's what this is all about. The desires of the flesh. And he gives us some examples of what this actually looks like when we start to listen to all those desires. This is what he says about the desires of the flesh. See, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like when we just listen to and seek after the desires of the flesh. This was the other place the Galatian Christians were getting caught, as they were following after all this kind of stuff. Now, you might notice, if you look at this list carefully and kind of think about each of these things, that again, each of these issues, each of these acts, is motivated by putting ourselves up here. It's a selfish thing. Self-gratification is really about me getting what I want right now, right? So sexual immorality. Well, I want sex, but I don't want to actually follow through on God's plan for sex, so I'm going to get it however I want to get it, with whomever I want to get it from. Whether they're a willing partner or not. That's why we have words in our language like rape. This is where it goes, folks. When we put ourselves up there and we're seeking to fulfill all those desires, this is where it leads. This is the kind of acts that it results in. And they're all self-focused. Envy, creating factions, because I want to get my way no matter what happens. These are the kinds of things that we would say are the fruit of living for the desires of the flesh. It's self-serving. It's damaging to other people. And in some cases, it's against the law, even of our land. So let me ask you this, just as this list stays up there for a minute. Where do you struggle with the desires of the flesh? I'm just going to guess that most of us have some area that maybe we struggle in a bit. You know, for some, it might be, you know, lustful thoughts. For some, it might be envy of other people, seeing what the neighbors have next door and going, man, it'd be really nice to have a boat that big. Go fishing today after church, catch some fish. I could give it away because then Jesus would be pleased that I'm being generous. Or maybe it's that little, you know, those little backroom conversations that you have at work about someone else. A little bit of gossip here, a little bit of gossip there, a little bit of complaining here, a little bit of complaining there with one another, which leads to dissension. I would just encourage you today, just ask God, where is it that you struggle? David, King David from the Old Testament, when he wrote a psalm, said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Because sometimes we don't see it. So maybe we need to just ask God, God, where is it that I'm actually struggling right now to live well? Where am I seeking after these desires of the flesh? Now, what you might notice, though, is with these two issues, there's the issues of the law, going back to try and do the law rather than just believe God. And then there's the issue of following the desires of the flesh. With both of these things, the emphasis is on me. Not just me, but me, like all of us saying me, right? The emphasis on it is on all on self. It's about, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to follow my desires, the desires of my flesh. It's all about me getting what I want and doing it the way that I want it. That's where we get stuck. God didn't create us just to be about self. He created us to live and surrender to him. And this takes us right back to the issue in the Garden of Eden when the first sin was ever committed. It was Adam and Eve wanting to be like God, putting self up here. And it's been the issue that we've continued to deal with since then. It's really the root of so much of the sin that we have. It's the root of so much of the evil in our world. It's about self. That's where we get stuck. So then, how do we get unstuck? That's the big question for today, because it's one thing to say, well, here's the problem. That's great. Let's just talk about the problem. Better talk about the solution. How do we get out of this place where we're stuck in these sinful desires of the flesh, in this going back to try and earn our way to please God somehow? How do we get out of that? Well, really, it starts with surrender. Surrender to actually believe God about what he has said. To believe Jesus, that he came and did what he said he would do to set us free. To believe that that was actually enough to set us free, that his death on our behalf, he basically jumped on the grenade for us, right? There was this grenade that was there to blow up the world because it's sin. Jesus jumps on that, takes the brunt of it, dies so that we don't have to. He's died on our behalf, which sets us free. And it leads us to be able to live a life in the Spirit. So again, back to chapter 5, verse 1. Remember, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. You are set free. And he repeats that kind of thought in verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This is again where we see the flesh is about selfishness. Life in the Spirit is about serving one another humbly in love. Big difference between those two things. So getting unstuck starts with surrender. Surrender to believing God's way is actually enough. Believing what God has done is enough for us. That's the gospel, believing what Jesus came and did. We receive freedom by believing God, that he actually made a way through Jesus. But when we try and earn it, we put ourselves above God, saying, no, I got to do more. It's not what he wants for us. He wants us to surrender to him, to his way that he did things for us. And when we do that, that leads us into the Spirit life, life led by the Holy Spirit. And the cool thing is, when we actually walk by the Holy Spirit, by the prompting and direction and sustaining of the Holy Spirit, then we actually stay away from the things of the flesh. This is how Paul said it. He said it actually pretty directly. He said, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you walk by the Spirit, you're not going to gratify the desires of the flesh because they're contrary to the Spirit. The things that he's just listed off for us in verses 19 to 21, all the nasty things about just living for the desires of the flesh, we're not going to do those things if we're walking by the Spirit, because the Spirit will not lead us into those things. If we do those things still, it's because we're choosing to go back. We're choosing to go back into the way of slavery, go back to being stuck. If we live in the freedom God has for us by the Spirit, we won't do those things. He leads us away from them because those things are in conflict with each other. And if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law, because these things are all good things where the Spirit leads us into. So rather than the self being the focus, when we're led by the Spirit, it's Jesus and others who are really become the focus. And instead of just grabbing stuff for ourselves, it becomes giving of ourselves for others, just like Jesus gave himself for us. Now, the fruit of this life looks a lot different than the fruit of the self-driven life, the fruit of that flesh desire-seeking life. The fruit of the Spirit-led life look a whole lot different. Here's the list that Paul gives us of those. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, in contrast to the list of things that were really about the desires of the flesh, this list has a lot more to do with how we interact with one another, with love, with joy and peace, with forbearance, with kindness, with goodness, with faithfulness, with gentleness, and with self-control. That speaks a lot to the way that we relate. The fruit of the Spirit is self-sacrificing. It's relational. It builds up rather than tears down. It doesn't just selfishly seek to grab for me, but it builds into those around me. And because these things are all good, there's no law against them, right? I mean, how can you write a law against kindness? That's like writing a law against cute puppy pictures on the screen. Like, that's just wrong, right? You can't do that. There's no law against this. Like, this is good. This is all good stuff to do this. If you live by the Spirit, you're not under the law because you're living in a way that's not against the law. You're living in the right way. So Paul's encouragement throughout this chapter, and he started with this and he's going to finish with this, is if you have been set free, do not go back. Like, I mean, really, why on earth would you go back? If you can live in a really positive, awesome way, why on earth would you go back to a way where you're just causing death and destruction? Like, it just doesn't make sense. So he finishes with a similar thought. He says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. If we are followers of Jesus, he says we've crucified the flesh. We've set that stuff and killed it because we don't want to go back. So let's keep in step with the Spirit instead and not go back. Let's not go back to a way of becoming conceited, elevating ourselves. Let's not keep pumping up ourselves, pumping our own tires and making us more than what we are. Let's not provoke and envy each other anymore. Let's not go back into the way where we were stuck in this awful kind of life where really there's so much relational strife and bitterness and just evil between people. Why would you want to go back there? Don't live like that. But instead, keep in step with the Spirit of God. This is what he's looking for us to do. Rather than going back to where we've been, come into and live in the new life that we already have. Like, we've already been given this thing. We've already been given this freedom. So why not just live like we're actually free? Live in step with the Spirit of God. I think one of my favorite illustrations for this is that of a dance. You know, if you ever have danced and you have a dancing partner, where the Spirit of God is the one who's leading and you keep in step. Because there's sometimes subtle movements, right? That if you're dancing with someone, kind of indicate what they want you to do. So if they kind of step in a little bit, you know you're supposed to lean back because you're moving backwards now. If they kind of draw back, then you're supposed to lean into them. If they kind of move their arm, you're turning, right? There's subtle hints about what you're doing as you're following in this dance. But I was thinking about that this week, about keeping in step with the Spirit. I was thinking about how awkward it feels when we get out of step. And when Tara and I like to go for walks, oftentimes we'll be holding hands as we walk. Now, if you've walked with someone holding their hand, you know how terrible it feels when you get out of sync. I see nodding heads. You guys know where I'm going with this, right? When you get out of sync in how you're stepping together. Because then, like, you normally walk like this, right? How do you normally walk? I can't even walk right today, right? It's just like the opposite, right? Arms are opposite from your legs. So if you're walking along with your spouse or significant other or, you know, brother, sister, whatever, and you're walking like this the whole time, that feels awful, right? And I know when we're walking together, sometimes we'll like have to skip a step and then kind of get back in sync. So you're actually walking in sync with each other, right? Okay, that felt a little awkward. But it feels terrible when we're out of sync, when we're just doing something simple like walking like that. How much more so in life when we're walking out of sync with the Spirit of God? When we're stepping back into some of these things that we've been set free from and putting ourselves back in a position of slavery and brokenness when we really don't need to. When we go around being this destructive hurricane force that's destroying the other people around us in our life, as opposed to extending them kindness and love and peace. We've been set free to live in such a positive way, to be able to experience the abundant life that Jesus said he came to provide us with. So why would we settle for anything less? Why would we go back to the way of slavery when we've been given this? Now, the question we might ask with that is, well, then how do we do it? How do we get in sync and stay in step with the Spirit of God? Paul says to do it, so how do we do it? Well, I think a lot of that comes down to actually learning to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. To be able to recognize the promptings, those little nudges here and there when he's trying to steer us and direct us. Those moments when he's whispering in our ears, telling us to go reach out to someone in love or to maybe back off of a situation or to extend peace where we don't really think we even need to. However he's directing us, we want to be able to learn to be attentive to his voice and to understand it and to recognize it. Jesus himself called himself the great shepherd. And he said, my sheep recognize my voice. We need to actually recognize the voice of the Spirit if we're going to stay in step with the Spirit. And so that's why, I mean, we come back to these things often, and September is a good time to refresh on some of the real basic things of our faith. But that's why we talk often about getting into the Word of God. And not just when you're here on Sundays, in whatever passage Pastor Dave happens to open up, or whatever psalms or whatever scriptures the worship team happens to read, but actually invest yourself in taking time with this thing during the week. See, this is the stuff God has already said. And so it's a lot easier to measure the stuff that we're hearing in our head that we're like, did God really actually say that? Against something that we know he did say. To say, is it consistent? If we're spending no time here, it's going to be a lot harder to recognize the thing in here as either God's voice or my voice. Or maybe the enemy's voice. So we encourage you, take time with this thing. We live in a time when there's more resources than ever before to be in the Word of God, and we probably have the most biblically illiterate generation than we've ever had. It's ridiculous. But we have so much opportunity to be in this thing, to spend time with the Lord and listen for what he has to say, to learn the things he's already said and to learn what his voice is like. That's also the reason, folks, that we're doing the College of Prayer at the end of the month. And why specifically we wanted something on hearing the voice of God. Because if we're going to be a people led by the Spirit of God, we need to be able to understand and hear the voice of God. So we want to, again, grow in that. I am growing in that. I haven't arrived. I don't pretend to have arrived in that. I've been learning a ton over the last couple of years of just actually spending time in quiet and listening more for God's voice. But we want that for you. It's not enough if, you know, the pastor is spending time listening to the voice of God. That doesn't help you stay in step with the Spirit when you're at work or in school. So we want to give you that opportunity to be in that place of getting to hear his voice and be able to keep in step with the Spirit. And we want that for you because he loves you. And he's got such an abundant life for you. And like Paul said, if we have this gift that he's given us, if he set us free already, why would we go back? Why would you just look at the wrapping paper on the gift and go, wow, it's really beautiful, and never open it up? Don't go back to slavery, but live free. Live in the reality of the freedom you've already been given. Now, I just want to remind us again, as we wrap this up, this is a letter that was written to Christians. Because even once we've come into a place of faith in Jesus, we can easily get off track. It's easy for us to drift, to stumble, to fall. It's easy for us to get caught up again in the temptations that the enemy keeps laying at our feet and tripping us up with. Man, can that happen so easily. And sometimes there'll be a few in a row and it'll take us pretty far away from the place we'd ever thought we'd even get to. Like, it can be really bad. But know that there's always the opportunity to come back. Paul's writing this to a group of believers who were in a pretty, they're getting a little crazy with where they were going. They were going back to getting circumcised and doing all this other stuff to follow the law. We must assume they were falling back into some other desires of the flesh, otherwise Paul probably wouldn't have written about it. Like, they were drifting way off course. And Paul's writing to them saying, come back. Come back to experience, to remember that what Jesus has done is enough for you. Come back and invite the Holy Spirit to anoint you afresh. Live the life that God has for you in his Spirit. And that's the same invitation we have today. You know, we have the invitation to come back and to trust God again for what he's done for us. Maybe you've never, and I'm going to just open this up again. I know I said this was a message because it's a letter written to Christians, but for anybody, if you haven't come to a place ever of believing in Jesus, about what he did, there's always that invitation open to you. Just like it is for us who are Christians, just to come back to that and believe and trust God again for what he's done. It's not that we fell out of salvation but we drift, and we need to be reminded of what's true, to express our trust in him again. And then also an invitation when we've been set free by Jesus to then be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit of God. And the verb tense there is one that indicates it's a continual action. This is something that should never be a one-off. Hey, you were filled with the Spirit of God, you're good to go. This is a continue to be filled with the Spirit of God. Continue to keep in step with the Spirit of God. This is an ongoing thing that happens in our life. So as you're here today and maybe thinking again back to that question I asked you earlier, where are you stuck? Would you let Jesus set you free today? Would you let him pour his Spirit afresh into you, just to fill you afresh for wherever you need him right now, to continue to renew you and help you stay in step with his Spirit?